being the light God wants us to be out of Philippians chapter 2. We've been looking at Philippians 2 and working out practically the salvation that God has worked in positionally when we believe the gospel. Two commands were given in this section that we've kind of labored on in verses 12 through 16. We summed them up as follows. Roman numeral 1, you are to live vertically, first of all, as you work out your own salvation. Philippians 2, 12 and 13 states this. If you look there, we can see that. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and with trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now, if you're new here this morning, you might be thinking, what is he saying? What is he talking about here when he uses this word salvation? And we understand, as dispensationalists and studying the Word of God, that salvation in the Bible is always set forth in three tenses here. One, two, and three. In a past tense, by the fact that people need to be saved from the penalty of sin, God doesn't want you to go to hell. Doesn't want me to go to hell. So what did He do to remedy that factor? Since we are all born dead in trespasses and sins, since we are on the broad road which leads to hell, what did He do? Well, He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to be the sin bearer, to have your sins placed upon Him, friend. And this whole idea is that someone had to pay the price of sins, and Jesus paid the price, past, present, and future. This aspect, future, has to do with you and me, because Christ died 2,000 years ago. So His death on the cross had to pay for sins future, otherwise how else could we get in on it? Right? And that's why He had you personally in mind when He died upon that cross. And He wants to now justify you, and that means to declare you righteous. Why is that? Because by nature you were born unrighteous. You were born lost. And you needed to be saved. And if you've never seen the fact that you were lost, you're not saved this morning. Because I had to see that. And although I was religious and I was baptized and catechized, confirmed in the church, and I jumped through the hoops, I went to confirmation and did all the rest of it, I knew if I died because of how I lived, I'd go to hell. And I didn't want to go to hell. And someone finally sat old Dave down and said, listen, there's a grace operation that God has done for you. He sent His Son to die and to pay for your sins once and for all. And He wants to give you salvation as a free gift, not something you earn. And I thought, that's amazing. And I thought, I know I can never be good enough to go to heaven, so I'm going to quit trying to go to heaven on my own effort. And I'm going to turn and in simple faith, put my faith, put my trust in Jesus Christ who died for me. This happened to me now at a point of time. And I put that right here because before that time I was lost. And then when I came to that point of time, trust in Christ, God now says I was saved because I turned from all other confidences and placed my faith only and solely, not in a church, not in a ritual, not in a confirmation, not in a baptismal font. No. But in Jesus Christ who died for the stinker Dave Knutson was. And when I saw that, I thought, this is amazing. Friend told me, no, it's grace. God doing for you what you could never do for yourself. God doing for you what no church, denomination, ritual can do. Boy, I thought that was great. So I put my trust, my faith in Jesus Christ, and I was born again in a moment of time. I placed my faith in Christ. Immediately then I entered the family of God. Now God wants to save me in the present from the power of sin, although I was saved. I still have a old sin nature that wants to put me first in my life. And when Paul says in Philippians 2:12, look there again, therefore my beloved, he's talking to believers. They're beloved of God. These folks have already made the decision to trust Christ in Philippi. Therefore my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, now, in my Christian life, I need to cooperate with God's Word and with the Holy Spirit within me to work out the salvation that God placed in me when I, at a point in time, placed my faith in Jesus Christ. Now, this is sanctification. In justification, God declares me righteous. So immediately I was declared righteous. But now God wants to make me practically righteous in my Christian life. And this doesn't happen at a moment of time. No, this is a process of time. I've been between this dot and this dot here for over 30 years. And if you're here and if you're saved this morning, if you know Christ as your Savior, you're right there as well. And that's why you need to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You need to take God seriously in the Christian life. Because God's going to hold you accountable. Because one day, when we enter heaven, we're going to be saved in the future from the presence of sin. There's no sin there. But right now, even as saved saints, we still sin. Did you know that? Your pastor is totally and completely depraved. He's capable of any sin in the catalog of sin. Now, God doesn't want me to sin, and He doesn't want you to sin. That's why God now placed the Holy Spirit within me so that I don't have to do it. He will do it for me if I just yield to and depend upon Him. That's what we're looking at. That's what we want to understand. So, you should write a note. There's this vertical aspect. I'm depending upon the Lord as I work out horizontally my salvation. Now, how is this possible? By abiding in Christ by means of the new nature and the Holy Spirit. By working out the salvation that God has worked in. I'm to do it with fear and trembling. I'm to take God seriously. Why? Because it is God who has that work in me through the Holy Spirit and His Word, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now, based on this vertical relationship with God through faith in Him, which was invisible, not based upon my works, Roman numeral 2, I'm to live horizontally as children of God today in my life. And that's what verses 14 through 16 are all about. Let's read them. Okay? Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless, harmless. What are we to become? This kind of children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among you whom you're going to shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain nor labored here in vain. Live horizontally before others as children of God. Now, how is this practically to be done? Well, letter A, by heeding His command to do all things without complaining and disputing. That's how. The terms complaining and disputing are directed specifically at God here. These attributes are carnal attitudes of the flesh. What does that mean? That means although I'm saved and I'm between this line and this line, I'm either allowing the Spirit of God to have His way in my life or I'm yielding to the sin nature and I'm doing my own thing. And I can live carnally. You mean as a Christian, you can complain and dispute? They do it all the time, friend. In case you haven't known that. Okay? And as I stated last time, I believe Paul had the Old Testament Israelites in mind when he commanded the Philippians not to complain and dispute there at Philippi. This was something the Israelites had done again and again towards God as He led them through the wilderness on their way to the Promised Land. And it earmarked them as grumblers and complainers. They were not thankful and content. We don't have anybody like that here, do we? Oh, no. We all can do that. All of us. I can do that. And that's why I'm not trying to set myself above you. I'm trying to be transparent about that. Show you that that's true of me. And we should be content. As a matter of fact, we looked at some verses last time. We looked at Psalm 106, verses 21 through 25. Notice now, the psalmist says, they, Israel, forgot their Savior, who had done, what He had done? Great things in Egypt. They had done wondrous works in the land of Ham in Africa. Awesome things by the Red Sea. Therefore, He said that He would destroy them had not Moses, His chosen one, stood before them in the breach. He stood in the gap and He prayed. to turn away God's wrath lest He should destroy Israel. Then they despised the pleasant land. This is our problem. They did not believe His word. That's our problem today, right there. We don't believe God. We think we have a plan better than His. They did not believe His word. But what did they do? They complained in their tents. And they did not heed the voice of God. And that's why you might go home today, and instead of having your dinner, you'll have roast pastor. Because you'll say, "Did you hear what he said?" And right in front of your kids, undermining my authority and saying things about me that you shouldn't say. Israel did it in their tents. You might do it over the dining room table if you're not thinking. Don't ever do that in front of your kids, because you will undermine my authority and you will shoot yourself in the foot, because what you want is authority and you want your kids to serve God when you're not, because you're complaining and whining and bitter and angry about something or another in your Christian life. And we're all capable of doing that. We mentioned last time that the tongue can no man tame. Israel is the classic example of this. They showed us the truth that James stated, the tongue is a destroying fire. It's a world of iniquity that defiles the whole body. It is as destructive as hell itself. You know, even between my wife and I, sometimes I say things I shouldn't say. I did this morning. I had to apologize because of it. And maybe that's true of you. Men, can you apologize? You say, "Honey, I'm sorry, I was wrong. I made a mistake there." Or are you just, "I'm the man of the house, I don't apologize to anybody"? That's not a good attitude to have. Okay? You need to sometimes apologize. Romans 3 tells us that the throat is an open tomb. With our tongues we have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under the lips. And that our mouths are full of cursing and bitterness all too often. Really? It says that? You read Romans 3. Who can tame the tongue? I can't and you can't. Only the Spirit of God can do that, friends. Only the Spirit of God. And this is why when we receive Christ as our Savior, the Bible becomes an open book. And God places the Holy Spirit within us. And God has given us the knowledge and ability to serve Him acceptably. That's what this passage is all about. The Holy Spirit will never lead you to complain or dispute with God, as Israel did. That is a work of the flesh. Okay? He will, however, lead you to earnestly contend for the faith. But this is to be done not with a grumbling and complaining attitude, but with reasonableness and by biblical principle via the Word. Can I show you that? Put a marker here. Go with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy is a passage that addresses this very issue. I mean, is there a place to complain? No. You can separate, you can discuss, and that's why in 2 Timothy 2:19, let's jump right in. "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His." How does He know? Because He placed His Spirit within us, that's why. "Let everyone who names the name of Christ then depart from sin, depart from iniquity and lawlessness. But in the great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but some also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, the dishonor, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work." So what does Paul say? Flee youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. "But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they're going to gender strife, friction, heat in a marriage, in a family, in a church." Okay? "And the servant of the Lord now must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, that they may also know the truth, and that they have come to their senses." Now, that isn't always possible, but that's the ideal. "And escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive to do his will." You mean to say Christians can be taken captive by Satan to do his will, even though they're saved? That's what that passage of Scripture is saying. And we can go off and do our own thing. Plus, what if I can't win another to your side through the facts of Scripture and through debate? Well, the Bible says you're to separate then from that person. Romans 16:17-18. But secondly, as we go on here, on your handouts, We can live horizontally, secondly, by becoming practically children of God. Notice that word practical. We are positionally already. We are saved. But how about practically? And that's why children of God is used here with a practical application in mind. Vine states that the word children, technon here, stresses the character of the child. Their spiritual birth will manifest the likeness of the begetter of that birth, God Himself. No wonder we're not to complain and grumble. Jesus never did He? How about 1 Peter, don't turn there, 2, 21 and 23, I'll read it to you. Who for this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow His steps. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth. Who when He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but He committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. So the question is, how will this horizontal, practical Christian life be possible for you? And I put a few things on your handout there. Number one, by letting the mindset of the Lord Jesus Christ be in you. That's what we saw in Philippians 2, 2 through 8 again. Let's look at those passages again. Philippians 2, 2, Paul says, fulfill my joy, would you? Being like-minded, having a mindset like someone else. Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. No, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not out only on his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mindset be in you, which was also where, here's our example, Christ Jesus. What did He do? Who being in the form of God in eternity past, did not consider it robbery to equal with God. Why is that? Because He was God. That's why. But He made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself. Who can humble God? No one. He's sovereign. But He could humble Himself, and He did. And became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Okay? So we see this attitude here. Secondly, by an attitude of yielded dependence and faith via the Holy Spirit and what God has stated and provided in Christ. Thus, words, we need to be on speaking terms with God. Okay? And the essence of this in the New Testament is New Testament spirituality, and it's reflected in our text here. In verses 15, look there. That you may become blameless, harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And I stated, by demonstrating blameless behavior, okay? Behavior deserving no censure, free from fault or defect. By living harmlessly as God's dear children. Living unmixed or undiluted, pure lives. Okay, is the idea here. Free from harm, thus not bitter, but really harmless, innocent of any wrong. And thirdly, without fault as God's children, meaning blameless in life, no handles to grab so as to disqualify you spiritually. And we've looked at this last week, and now we've caught up to where we really left off, and I mentioned a little bit last week about this. Thirdly, though, by shining as lights in a dark world, look at the end of verse 15 again. Among whom you shine as lights in this world. Okay? Now the word shine means to bring forth to the light, to cause to shine, to be bright or resplendent, to be seen and appear as light. It's in the present tense, we're to keep on shining as lights. It's in the passive voice. We don't crank this out. We're just occupied with Christ and passively through His power and through His Spirit, He shines through us. But it's an indicative mood, which means this is a fact. And as lights, it means that which gives life as an illuminator. Like the full moon I mentioned last week, when the full moon comes up and it's so bright and it's so beautiful. Now, does the moon have any light of itself? No. It's picking that light up from the sun on the other side of the world. It's night here and we're looking up at a dark sky, but the moon is like that spot up there. Wow, is it beautiful. It's reflecting the light of the sun. And that's why we're to reflect the light of God's Son, friends. God's Son, aren't we? And because God is light, we're going to see in a minute, we as His ambassadors are to shine as His lights before others. Now the question is, where is this to take place? Well, verse 15 tells us two things. Number one, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And I would say that's true of our generation, so I would say our own generation. We're to do it right here, right now. And secondly, though, it mentions in the world. That's why Jesus said, you're to be in the world, Dave, but you're not to be of the world in your thinking and in your mind. Okay? Since creation, God has always desired to bring His light into the world. Now, I thought this morning we could pursue this aspect of light and darkness here for a while. I've kind of taken up my message with it. As we look at somewhat the history of God's light in the world. And to see that, let's go to 1 John. Put a mark here in Philippians. We're going to come back to eventually. But we're going to make a run through the Bible here and look at some verses. 1 John chapter 1. And the first thing I want you to see is God's declaration that He is light. 1 John 1. And it says so in verse 5. That which we have seen and declare and heard and declare unto you, that you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship, verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Now this word light is very similar to the word that we're looking at in Philippians chapter 2. It means God is light, and light dispels darkness. Now, if we were here at night and turned all the lights off, it would be dark in here. But because the windows on the outside, we have light flowing in, we can't do that. But you know what I mean. When you walk into a dark room at home and flip on the light, it dispels the darkness so you can see where you're going. And that's why God says, I'm light. And it speaks of God's enlightening truth and its knowledge together with the spiritual purity associated with God. Okay? God is the very source of all enlightening truth. Truth and light go hand in hand, don't they? And they are in direct contrast to sin and darkness. Want to get that, somebody? Who's ever? I'm sorry if I embarrassed you. Pick that up, would you? Okay. But notice verse 5 says, in God there's no darkness at all. The word means darkness due to lack of light. It speaks of spiritual blindness, metaphorically used concerning ignorance of divine things. And it's associated enlightenment. It's the lack of clarity. It speaks of obscurity and the resultant blindness and misery that that brings. That's why when we get saved, we need to come to the light, don't we? We definitely do. And that's why I've got some more verses here so we don't have to turn on our overhead here. Psalm 127:1 is the Psalm of David. It says, the Lord is my light, the psalmist said, in my salvation. That's why when you come to the light, you oftentimes understand salvation. Okay? Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. From whom shall I be afraid? Psalm 36:9 says, For with you is the foundation of life. In your light, in your knowledge, and what you have to say, we can really finally see light and have understanding. That's why apart from hearing the Word of God on a regular, consistent basis, you will be in spiritual darkness, even as a believer, because you will operate from a human viewpoint and thinking you know what's right and you have the answers. Oftentimes, you don't. But secondly, God as light is portrayed even in creation, and to see that, let's go back to Genesis 1. Let's just read some verses here. In Genesis 1:1-5, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, and then God said, let there be light. And there was light. Now notice here, God's brought light into darkness at the creation. Okay? This is an amazing statement here. He created light on the first day. You know what? He created the sun on the fourth day. Well, how do you do that? God is God, and He Himself is light. Okay, verse 3 again. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. He created
the day, because the 24-hour day, 12 light, 12 dark. And God called the day, the light day, and the darkness He called night. So the evening and morning were the first day. Okay, now let's jump ahead to verse 14. And here we're on the fourth day. The fourth day, what happens? Then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of heaven to give light on the earth." And it was so. Okay? Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, that's the sun, the lesser to rule the night, that's the moon. That reflects the sun, doesn't it? He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven and to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. God created light on the first day. It wasn't the sun, but He had a form of light. Why is that? Because God Himself is light. God can do that. And I can't explain that. I mean, I wasn't there. I'm taking God at His word. But then He brought man into the picture. Verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." Notice the plural pronouns of "our," indicating, I believe, the Trinity. "And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him, male and female, created He them. Okay? So man was created in God's image. Why? To fellowship with God, to communicate with God, to reflect, again, God's glory on earth. God's image of man speaks of his intellect, his ability to think. Man can do that. To reflect his emotion, man can then love God and respond to God in love. And to choose to do His will. He had the ability to choose like God did. To do God's will or not to do God's will. Then God gave some more light in chapter 2, verse 15. Notice this. Because man was created innocent, He gave him a test. "And then the Lord took the man and put him in the garden to tend it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you can freely eat. However, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, here's my command, you shall not eat of it. For the day you eat of it, you're going to surely die.'" Dying spiritually, you will eventually die physically. What happened? Well, they ate and they died, just as God said they would. Man rejected the truth of God, the light God had given him, for a lie from Satan. What was the lie? To be God-like. And the result is that man went from walking in fellowship in the light with God to plunging themselves and the world into darkness, to death, and sin. The creation now became an environment of spiritual darkness under sin and death, even though the sun was still there, and there was still light, and there was still darkness. Okay? Now, these results can be seen in the New Testament epistles. So let's go to Ephesians and look at these verses. There's a bunch here. And I think these will give you some light concerning this aspect of light, and this is kind of what I wanted to hunker down on and talk to you about today a little bit. That's right in our text. In Ephesians 4:17, Paul says that the Ephesian church, which could be said to Grace Gospel Bible Church, here it is, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk." Gentiles are synonyms for unsaved people, the Gentiles, okay? "How do they walk? In the futility of their mind, having their understanding," notice this word, "darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart." Okay? Verse 19, "who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." Notice those words, darkness and blindness. That's true. That's what exactly is happening here. And they're not to walk that way. As Christians who have come to light, come to understand the truth of the gospel, we're not to walk and mimic the life of the unbeliever. God doesn't want that. Matter of fact, go with me to chapter 5 of Ephesians. 5:8. Here's the truth. "You were once darkness," you were in the darkness, spiritually blind, But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light.
You mean before I was saved, while I was still dead in trespasses and sins? You mean when I was lost, I was in the dark? Exactly. You didn't have the Spirit of truth to teach you, although He may have been convicting you of sin, of righteousness and of judgment, and the fact that you needed a relationship with God through Jesus Christ and prompted you and pushed you in that direction, but He could never force you to do anything you didn't want to do. And that's why He's in the world convicting people of sin so they'd come to Christ, but each person has to choose to trust Christ again at a point of time, or they're not a Christian in the biblical sense of the word. Okay? Matter of fact, I'll just turn over here for a minute. I want to look at 1 Thessalonians 5. If you want to flip over there, you can. I'm going to read some verses here on light and darkness here. 1 Thessalonians 5. Notice verses 4 through 8. Well, let's back up to verse 1. But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, who's he talking to again? Believers. Brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman does, and they're not going to escape. Now here's what I want. But you, brethren, you are not of the darkness, so that this day should not overtake you as a thief. You shouldn't be snoozing. And you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not snooze as Christians, you know, as others do. But let us watch and be sober. Take God seriously. Take the Christian life seriously is the idea there. For those who sleep, sleep in the night. And those who get drunk at night. But let us who are of the day, the light, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and as a helmet the hope of salvation. Why? Because God did not appoint us to wrath. We're not going into that tribulation period. We're going to be raptured out before that happens. Okay? Let's go back to 5:8 again in Ephesians. I'm sorry if you put your finger out of there. Shouldn't have liked to do that, but I did. Verse 9. For the fruit of the Spirit, in other words, if walking as children of light off of verse 8, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Verse 10. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. There's that word again. The opposite of what we're talking about, but rather expose them. As a child of light, you're to walk in the light and expose sinful, wrong behavior. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed, they are exposed or made manifest by the light of God's truth and of God's word. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, again, here's a challenge to Christians. Wake up, sleepy-headed Christians, you who sleep. Arise from this spiritual slumber in death and darkness, and Christ will give you more light. He will show you how to live this Christian life practically as children of God. And this is the whole issue, even in Romans chapter 1, where it says that man's foolish heart was darkened by sin. That's why God's bringing judgment upon the world. Okay, we won't go there, but we'll just think about that for a minute. This is why Christ came into the world with a message of light so that we could have this message to pass on to others. Now, in light of that, when that message of the gospel, again, this message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is proclaimed, notice, like this last verse, I skipped a verse here. I was going to talk to you about the creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Notice, as we look up at that heavens, that just speaks to us again about God's creative ability. I missed that verse. But here's what I want you to see. Acts 26:18. Paul, when he gave his testimony to King Agrippa, he said, "The Lord has saved me and He's called me." Why? Here it is. "To open their eyes, the Gentiles' eyes, in order to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God." Now notice here, darkness is tied to who? Satan. And light is tied to who? God. You got to see that. Okay? "That they may receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified. How do I get that? By faith in me. By trusting in me. That's how people are made forgiven their sins and they're made righteous in Christ. Have you been made righteous? Have you been saved by God's grace? 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you're a chosen generation, believers. You're a royal priesthood. Every believer is a priest today." Did you know that? In other words, I don't have special privileges to turn around and to plug into God for you like some ministers do in churches. And then turn around and absolve you from your sins. I don't have the ability to do that. Every believer is a believer priest. That means you don't have to come to me and confess your sin. You can go directly to God as a believer priest. What freedom! Wonderful joy! And when churches say you've got to come through the clergy to get to God, that is a lie. You don't have to come to the clergy to get to God. You can go directly to God yourself through faith alone in Christ alone. And when you sin as a Christian, you can confess your own sin. Why is that? Because you are a royal priesthood from God's perspective. You're a holy, set-apart nation. You're His own special people that you may proclaim, tell others the praises of Him who called you out of what? Darkness into His what? Marvelous light. Oh, this is good stuff. This is encouraging for me. And I trust it's encouraging for you. And that's why if you're not saved, you're still in the dark. You still have a blinder over your eyes. You don't see this truth. You haven't tasted that the Lord is good. You don't know about this freedom. And this is what's true of you. 2 Corinthians 4:3-6. "But if our gospel is veiled or hidden, it is veiled to those who are still perishing, whose mind, the god of this age," who is that? Well, it's not on this page, but it's Satan, "has blinded, who do not believe." If they would do one thing, what? If they would believe, then the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, would shine to them. "Who is the image of the invisible God should shine into them. For we preach not ourselves," Paul says. I mean, I'm not preaching Grace Gospel Bible Church here. No church can save, including this church. Right? "But Christ Jesus, He's the Lord. And all we are is your servants. We're table waiters for Jesus' sake." In other words, I'm to study the Word of God. I'm to prepare a message. I'm to bring it here and then serve it to you. I'm just a table waiter here. I'm not an intermediary to God. That's blasphemy to think that. And any church teaches that, they are dead wrong. Okay? "For God commanded the light to shine out of darkness." We saw that even in creation. "And has shined in our hearts to give the light of what? The knowledge of the glory of God." But where do we find that knowledge? In the face of Jesus Christ. In the message that we call the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ. And that's why we don't preach this church. What for? We preach Christ crucified. That's what I want you to see. That's what I want people to see. Because only He can free you. And Jesus said, you know, if I make you free, you'll be free indeed. But then you can come and join our group because you'll have freedom in Christ and you'll be able to serve the Lord acceptably. You'll be a believer priest just like I'm a believer priest. Now, in a local church, there's a functional difference between the pastor and the people. I am over you in the Lord, but I am under you in the sense that I'm serving you, teaching you, trying to edify you, trying to help you, trying to take this book and make it as clear as I can for you. If you don't see that, go find a church that can do that. That's what I'd say. But the gospel freed me. When I saw that, I got saved. I thought, this is the most wonderful thing in the world. Where is this light found? It's found in Jesus Christ. It's found in the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why that's who we want to preach. Jesus Christ here. Okay? Now, as you think again about this process in Genesis, I'm still bringing you through that. In your mind, go back to Genesis 6:5-8. "Because of man's wickedness, God declared that He decided to destroy man from off the earth. He was fell into deep sin, all except for Noah and his family. Years later, God had to judge the world again because of disobedience and sin at the Tower of Babel. So then what did God do? Number 4,
We see a light coming in the call of Israel.
Now, after no nation could be found to be God's light, so God decided to create His own people. Thus, He called Abraham, a man of faith, and made him a promise with a covenant promise that from him and his descendants He would make a nation that would be light for him. Light for him. Now, I had a verse on overhead, but I don't have it on, so we've got to go back to Isaiah 42 to see this. I don't know how I missed this verse. I was going to try to save some time. But go back to Isaiah 42. These verses are encouraging my heart. Because God called Abraham and He wanted this nation not to be a nation of whiners and complainers, but to be a light for Him. In Isaiah 42 verses 6 and 7, look, notice these verses. God says, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people. You're to be a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes and to bring out prisoners from prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. And that's why all of us were in the prison house of sin before we were saved, weren't we? We needed to be saved. But God in His grace raised up the nation of Israel, and through that nation He would bring a Messiah, Jesus Christ, into the world. They were to glorify God and be a testimony to the nations, but instead they grumbled and complained to God again and again. Instead of being the light that God wanted them to be, they allowed the nations around them to squeeze them and mold them into their likeness. Sounds like Romans 12:2 to me. They were no practical manifestation as children of God to a lost and dying world that God wanted them to be. Now go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy 32:5 is Philippians 2:15 in the Old Testament. Look at it. This is in Moses, the song of Moses, as he's rehearsing about what the children of Israel have done. In verse 5, he says, they, Israel, have corrupted themselves. They are not, and I would say, practically His children. They're not God-like in this episode of their life. Why is that? Because of this blemish that they have, because they're not, they're practical, unlike Godness, they are a perverse and a crooked generation. Now, he spoke specifically of the one generation that came out under Moses and they went to Kadesh Barnea. We looked at the story last week and they believed the 10 and didn't believe the 2. And they said, well, wish to God we had died in the wilderness. God says, I'm going to answer that prayer. You're going to. For 40 years, they wandered. That whole generation dropped dead in the wilderness. They were worried for their kids. And God says, I'll take care of your kids. Matter of fact, I'm bringing your kids in. You're going to die right here. Because you wouldn't believe me. Well, there's a lesson for us there. You need to believe God's word, right? They have corrupted themselves. They have spotted or ruined their testimony. This word is in the perfect tense, which means they continue to be that way, that generation. They are not God's children practically. There's no practical resemblance to what they should have been. And because of this, this uncharacteristic nature that they displayed, they are perverse, they are twisted, they are a crooked generation. That's exactly what Paul tells the Philippians not to be in Philippians 2:15. Now let's go there. He says in verse 14, do all things without complaining and disputing, obviously thinking about the Israelites, that you may become blameless and harmless, practically children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in this world. You know, he is saying, don't be like that generation of Israelites that Moses led to the promised land. They were crooked and perverse. You know, they had turned from God's ways. God had to judge them in the wilderness. And he's referring again to that particular generation. They did not experience God's victory in their life. Why? Because of unbelief. They didn't take God at His word. And this is the sad story of this nation for much of its existence, but not all of its history. God did use them. He used them to bring forth the Messiah. But eventually, God laid this nation aside, hasn't He? He has. So who is God's light in the New Testament? Well, let's go to John 1 now.
It's Jesus Christ. In case you didn't know, I'll just give you a heads up right away. And we see it in John 1, that although God had raised up Israel to be their light, God says, they're not doing the job. I'm going to send my own Son into that world. John 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, Jesus, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the what? Light of men. Here's that word light again. And the light shined in darkness, in this dark world, and guess what? The darkness did not comprehend. They didn't understand. They didn't get it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness, to speak of the light, that all through him might believe. Believe in Christ. That's what he wanted. John was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man who comes into the world. Okay? Now go with me to John chapter 3. John 3. Let's look at a few more verses here. How about John 3:16? For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever did what? Worked hard and did the best they could, got baptized, catechized, confirmed in the church? No. But believed in Him, two things are promised. They shouldn't perish, but they could have, secondly, eternal life, everlasting life. Now notice verse 17. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn this world, no. But that the world, every person in it, might be saved, rescued, delivered. Okay? Here's the condition to get that. Verse 18, he who believes in Him, you're not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now notice verse 19 and following. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. But the problem is this. Men loved darkness. They loved their sin. They wanted it their way rather than light because their deeds were evil. And everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light. Because if he came to the light, his deeds would be exposed. In other words, when I came to the light, I had to say, I'm a sinner. I've failed God. I've come short of the glory of God. I deserve to go to hell. God says, I'll save a person like that. Because when you are thinking that way, you're not thinking you can save yourself. You're not thinking some church can rescue you. You're willing to put your faith in another, in Jesus Christ, and see that God loved me and sent a Savior to die for me, and I put my faith in Him who died for me. And I knew I was saved. Not because I did anything, but I trusted in the One who did it for me. It was so easy. It was so simple. Where had I been for 30 years? I had missed it. And maybe you're here and you still miss that, never understood that. Where am I? Verse 21. Verse 20. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth, willing to do it God's way, he comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen. I have nothing to hide, that they may have been done in God. In other words, if God's going to do anything good through me, He has to do it. I have to just yield to Him and allow the Spirit of God to have His way in my life. Go with me to John 8. Keep turning to the right here. In John 8, Jesus made a declaration in John 8:12. Then Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. There you go. Who do you follow? Not me, not a church. But Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 9, verse 5. Jesus said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. He was the only one that could save then. And even though He's gone back to heaven, He's the only one that can save even yet today. Look at chapter 12 with me in John. We're cruising here through some verses. You're getting your Bibles worth today, friends. In 12, 35 and 36, Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. God wanted the people in His day to have a relationship with Him and wanted to be saved by grace. Now, turn with me back to Matthew chapter 5. A lot of verses this morning, friends, but again, these all have to do with light and darkness. I trust you see that. When Jesus spoke the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, He gave a challenge to those that heard Him in verses 13 through 16. He said to those that were following Him and believing on Him, "You are the salt of the earth." Now, what does salt do? Well, salt preserves. It adds flavor. It can penetrate meat and be a preservative. Okay, a number of things. He's telling believers, and this is true even today, we as believers are still the salt of the United States of America. I believe that. Because our national leaders have turned against Israel, for the greatest part, and most of our nation is in unbelief. It's only the believers in the United States of America that are keeping this country afloat. I believe that. And because we are still trying to proclaim a message and be a stronghold for the grace of God, God has still honored the masses for the few. Now, I know there's only a few believers in this nation compared to the 230 million or whatever it is, 300 some million. I don't know. Maybe there's a million. I don't know. That's a drop in the bucket compared to everybody else. And I know there's a lot of people who are into Christendom and into Christianity, but most of them are secular. They're into baptism. They're doing the best they can or whatever. They're really not saved. I believe that. But again, verse 13, He says to the believers in His day, "You're the salt of the earth." But you know, if the salt loses its flavor, its saltiness, how can it be seasoned? In other words, I like eggs, but I like to put a little salt and pepper on my eggs. I don't like bland eggs, even bland food. I like a little spice in it. It adds zip to it. Right? That's what we're to be in this world. Add a little zip. Okay? Middle of the verse, "It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Not only are you salt, but you're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Do they not light a lamp and put it under a basket? No. They put it on a lampstand. Why? That it may give light to all who are in the house." Here's the admonition. "Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works, your godly life, your practical children of God life." I'm going to add this there, okay? "And glorify your Father, which is in heaven." No wonder in Ephesians 5, he says, "You were once darkness, but now you're light. Walk as children of light. Bear spiritual fruit for your Savior. Live godly lives before others. Wake up, sleepy-headed Christian. Don't fall asleep at your opportunity." And you have an opportunity, and I have an opportunity, today in our lives to make our life count and to be impactful in the Twin Cities here. In your sphere of influence and in my sphere of influence. And that's why I'm trying to influence you. Can you tell? I got a little passion here. Go with me to 1 John. 1 John. I'm trying to persuade you, but obviously I have to show you what the book says, because otherwise you'd do it for me, and that's the wrong reason. Do it for Jesus' sake, not for me. In 1 John 1:7, we looked at 1:5, let's look at 1:7. "But if we walk in the light as He's in the light, we can have fellowship one with another." And this is vertical, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. In other words, if Jesus is in the light and I'm willing to walk with Him in the light, I can really enjoy fellowship and communion with Him. I can pray and He can speak to me and He'll use me. But if I'm not, chapter 2, verse 8. "Again, a new commandment I write to you, which is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he's in the light, but yet hates his brother." Practically, he's in darkness even until now. I mean, who are you kidding? "He who loves his brother, he's really abiding in the light as God wanted. There's no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother, whom he should love, is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." You mean darkness can blind the eyes of believers? Absolutely. Absolutely. Satan can influence you. If you don't walk in the light, if you're not yielded to God, you'll do your own thing, your own way, and you'll pout when you don't get it. That's what you'll do. You'll throw a tantrum. You'll throw a fit. Let's go back to Philippians now. We've got to get moving here. How much time we got? Holy cats for me. Philippians 2:15 and 16. That you may become blameless, harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you're to shine as lights in the world. Okay? Now, how will this shining as lights be manifest? How will it manifest itself? Well, it'll manifest itself in two ways. Verse 16, by holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain nor labored in vain. First of all, you will need to hold fast to the word of life. What does that mean? That means you need to start taking in the word of God and holding fast to it. And this is very easy to understand again. Now remember, God the Holy Spirit wrote this word, and since you trusted in Christ as your personal Savior, you have the same Holy Spirit living within you. Yes, you have a sinful nature, and the sinful nature wants to pull you in this direction, where the Spirit of God says, no, we just go this direction. Let's go with God. That's what I want. And the battle is on for right here. The mind. If the sin nature in the world can get a hold of your mind, it's got a hold of you. Right? And that's why you have to take sides against yourself. You have to see that this is the truth right here. God has stated it. And I need to now upload this truth, expose my mind to this truth. If I'm going to think straight, that's the only way this is going to happen. Okay? So I need to hold fast to the truth. Now, I put a bunch of verses on overhead here. I don't know if I've still got them here. I think I do. This is, and I put on your handout, remember, it's God's word that saves and sustains us in life. That's the next blank there. He's the one that saves us through His word, and He sustains us through His word. Can you give me a few verses? I'll just give you a few here. 1 Peter 1:23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, how? Through the Word of God that lives and abides forever. It's the Word of God that causes us to be born again. See? It saves us. John 6:63, Jesus said, it's the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are Spirit and they are life. And they are light. Okay? Matthew 4:4, but He answered and said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds where? From the mouth of God. We need that word, don't we? Psalm 19:7-8, the law of the Lord is perfect. What can it do? It can convert the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. What can it do? It can make wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right. What can it do? It can rejoice the heart. The command of the Lord is pure. What can it do? Enlighten the eyes. You know, the word testimony, the law, the statutes, and the commandments are all reference again to the Word of God. What do we need? You need the Word of God. I need it. Your Word is a lamp unto my feet and light unto my path. Here's one for the kids. Brace yourself, young people. For the commandment is a lamp and the law is a light. And get this, the reproofs of instruction, that's the way it is. That's the way it is, young people. Get used to it. And even for adults who have their feet set in concrete and said, I'm not budging. Well, then you're not going to grow. You're not going to grow. Jeremiah said, your words were found and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. 2 Peter 1:19, so we have the prophetic word, and it's confirmed, which you do well to heed as what? As light that shines where? In a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. What do we have? The prophetic word. The word of God. That's all we have. I mean, what do you have to offer other people besides God's word? Nothing. Maybe you can go over and rake their yard. You know? But how is that going to help them in light of eternity? You have nothing to offer people but the word of God. So on the one hand, we're to hold fast to the word, but on the other hand, we're to hold forth the word of God. So others who are in spiritual darkness can see the truth for themselves and they can believe it. And this word hold fast is in the present tense. Keep on holding fast to it. Keep on holding it forth. Have you ever seen this verse and you know what it says? And you're trying to show people. This is what God wants for you. He wants to save your soul. And they've got blinders on, of course. They don't see. And that's why we need to be thinking the right way here. What's the goal? I've got to get going here. The nursery workers are going to be going crazy. The goal in all this, verse 16, holding fast to the word of life so that, and I'm going to change this, that you may rejoice in the day of Christ. And I'm going to mention Paul as well here in a minute, but I'm going to just make it updated for you, that you may rejoice in the day of Christ. That you might, first of all, that you might be what God wants you to be now as you live for Him who died for you. God wants you to be something for Him. He wants you to be a light in a dark place. And that you may rejoice then in the day of Christ, right? Secondly, why does He bring the day of Christ into view here? Because we live now in light of eternity. Because we will stand before Him one day. Remember? This is the now. This is eternity. We're living now in light of that day. Aren't we? And that's why what you do here in second tense salvation, by being practically what God would have you to be, will determine a reward or loss of reward in heaven. Rewards are not, they are earned, but rewards are the result of salvation. Heaven is a free gift. Okay? And that's why when you make this decision here at a point of time to trust Christ, it guarantees you heaven, but it doesn't guarantee victory. A well done from the Lord in that day. One day we're going to stand before Him and give an account of how we lived our post-salvation lives from this point forward, right here. Okay, how did I live my life? Will I hear a well done? Or will I hear, what were you thinking, Dave? Will I be ashamed before Him at His coming? Will there be a reward for faithful service and ministry or a loss of reward at that day? Will our lives reflect gold, silver, and precious stones or hay, wood, and straw on that day? Paul is saying if you strive together for the faith of the gospel, if you let the mind of Christ dwell in you, if you live now in light of eternity, you will rejoice in that day. But he says in verse 16, that I may rejoice. Okay? Now how's that? Understanding, knowing that I have not run the Christian life in vain. Or labored as a pastor teacher in vain. See, for nothing. That's the idea. And that's why when believers have been taught the principles of the Word of God in any assembly, they should be able in their Christian lives through the Holy Spirit now to reflect God's truth to a lost and dying world. And they will be able to then hold fast to as well as hold forth to others the Word of God that they have been taught. They will have a reason to rejoice at Judgment Day, won't they? We absolutely will. And all faithful Bible teachers will have a reason to rejoice at the Bema as well. Because at the Bema, Paul is saying, verse 16 again, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain nor labored in vain. I didn't want what I taught you, Philippians, to be for nothing. I want it to count for eternity. And that's why it'll be worth it all. Lord, it'll be worth it all. Now, what do we need to not forget? Let's close in 1 Corinthians 15, 58. The Apostle Paul, getting close to the closure of this epistle, says to the Corinthians, who are not known for their spirituality, but for their carnality. He says in verse 57, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory." How do we have victory? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, because of Christ, my beloved brethren, again speaking to believers, you be steadfast, you be unmovable, you always abound in the work of the Lord. You need to know something, though. What do I need to know? You need to know and understand that your labor, whatever it is, whatever you've done, if you've given a cup of cold water in Jesus' name, it will not be in vain in the Lord. It will not be in vain at that day. And that's why Jesus Christ is keeping the books We're trusting Him. And that's why Paul wanted these Philippians to work out their salvation, to allow God, who is at work in them, both to will and to do it. We're not doing it. God is doing it through us. We're just walking with Him. We're just trusting Him for it. Okay? So let me just close with three thoughts here. Do you know where you will spend eternity if you died today? Let's just say on the way home you had a massive heart attack and crashed into a bridge and were killed. Do you know that you'd go to heaven for sure? Have you transferred your faith from yourself, from your church, from any rituals, from any good works, from any volunteer work you did at the hospital, from writing a check to the United Way, I gave them $100 last month, or whatever you did? None of those things can save you. But Jesus came to die for you. He paid the price on Calvary's cross. God the Father said it, Jesus did it. If you believe it, you got it. It's that simple. God made it so simple that anybody could be saved, even Dave Knutson could be saved. And that's why you can be saved by grace as well. It's not based upon your works, it's based upon God's grace. It's not based upon your faithfulness, it's based upon His faithfulness and His finished work, because He said it's finished. But if you are saved, are you shining as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation? In your sphere of influence? Because you have an influence and you see people I will never see. And that's why you need to be a light. Let your light so shine before men that they see a difference in your life. And thirdly, are you holding fast to and holding forth God's word to others as God would lead you to? Remember, it's God who's at work in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for Your grace, again for the Word of God. Father, thank You for the privilege I have to speak to Your people. Pray, Father, that the Spirit of God would take the Word of God and move in hearts, challenging them to walk with You and depend upon You, challenging them to even transform their lives. They would just but yield to You and to Your way, and allow the Word of God to have first place in their life, and allow You to instruct them and teach them in the way that they should go. Father, I know that Your Spirit will never lead them wrong. And by God's grace, through Your Spirit, may I never lead them wrong. And I pray, Father, again, that we could be impactful in the Twin Cities, reaching out to a lost world with the message of the cross and bringing others to the Savior. May our lives reflect that as we live for Him who died for us. We thank You, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay.